trying to remember how it says it. We hear it all the time.
Roughly that the worst sinner who repents in truth is closer to God than the greatest tzaddik. It's something like that.
Something like that. It's like the idea is like this. The Talmud says something along these lines. It says, when a sinner repents, he attains a place closer to Hashem than a righteous person who doesn't need to repent. Because not only are his sins forgiven when he repents, but those sins that he committed before are added to him as if they're merits now that he's turned away from them. So the Baal Shem Tov took this teaching from the Talmud, and he really went to town with it. And he brought it to people and said, you know, you can do this when you turn to God just a little bit. You turn to him just a little bit. You know, this is a... So he had this beautiful message of repentance that he was...
It's in Breslov or two.
Right, sure. Well, Breslov, you know, I mean, there, yeah, all these different streams of Hasidus are just carrying on his teachings with emphasizing one aspect or another. He taught anti-asceticism, which I like. I think I appreciate this very much. And have some cake. Why don't we pass the cake around? Anti-asceticism is, of course, whereas the rest of mystical Judaism was teaching harsh treatment of the body, fasting, undertaking long fasts, and all sorts of ways to afflict the soul, the Baal Shem Tov taught that you need to take care of your body. You need to take care of yourself. You are the representative of Hashem, and you shouldn't be beating yourself up. You should be happy. You should be doing things that make yourself... You lift your spirit and be happy and rejoice before your Creator. So, you know, this was a popular message. This was, John the Baptist came fasting, eating neither bread nor drinking wine, and you said he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you call him a glutton and a drunkard. It's kind of like the Baal Shem Tov fell into that category. This is what Yeshua taught too, is what I'm saying. He taught Musar and inner spiritual transformation. Like, to him, the important thing was not the halakha. I mean, he didn't fight halakha at all. He never said, you know, he wasn't against halakha. He endorsed the halakha. But to him, far more important than the external of how to do a mitzvah was the internal transformation of character, of turning the heart towards Hashem. So this was a new idea. Well, it's not a new idea, but it's something he really emphasized. So that includes an internalization of spirituality. In other words, the Baal Shem Tov taught relationship with God, that a person should not just go to synagogue and hear the prayers and hear the Torah and say, I'm, you know, check in, check out. A person should have a real relationship with God. He's speaking with God, where he's hearing God, knowing God, to have revelation of God. And really revelation, you know, like the Baal Shem Tov would just like, he would just sometimes shut off, you know, he would just shut off because he was like his spirit would be up there, you know. And so people would find him, and he's just like, nobody's home, you know. He was a mystic like that. Sometimes you would find him transfigured, you know, according to the stories, you know, with the ziv shkina, the glow coming off. And this is what he meant. He taught in this way. Mysticism for him was not just learning about God there's 10 sefirot and this sort of thing and doing math equations. Instead, for him, mysticism was about connecting to God, like the original mystics that we learned about last week. You know, who ascended, those who had these as ascension experiences, the apocalypses. Like John, who wrote the Apocalypse. A big part of Hasidus is optimism and joy, because you have God's in everything, and you have total. You're supposed to have total bitukin, that is, trust, total trust in Hashem, total trust in God. So don't worry about anything. Don't worry about stuff. This is, and if you worry too much, you worry, it's not good for you. So, you know, you need to trust that things are going to, that everything's in Hashem's hands. He taught a high emphasis on prayer. He would say, Torah study is great, but everything that I've ever accomplished has not been through Torah study, but through prayer. And so he taught, and he, you know, it wasn't just, not just the three times of prayer and not just the prescribed liturgies, but, you know, pouring out your heart in prayer. He would spend a lot of time in a cave. You know, he would, like Shimon ben Yochai, writing the Zohar, he'd go up and pray in a cave all week sometimes, and his, and Hannah would bring him bread for Sabbath. Emphasis on prayer, emphasis on simple faith. He was a faith teacher. Like, just believe God. You know, just don't try, don't overthink it. don't think. And then, of course, his two of his big words, devakut. This is the idea of clinging to God, as it says, "You shall cling to the Lord your God." Oh, and it says, "A man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife." So his idea was that, since in the same way we need to, that a man clings to his wife, we need to cling to Hashem. And he taught principles for accomplishing this idea.
It's mine.
Oh, it's all right. Just let it go. I mean, unless you have to answer it. It
doesn't. I think it's someone who...
Oh, you missed it. Too late.
Sit down. You say so. No, wait. Yeah, don't worry about it.
Yeah, don't worry about it.
I know who it is.
And then Yechidut. It probably, if you're familiar with Hasidic terms, it's always funny to hear them pronounced in Sephardic Hebrew. So, right? Because Devekus and Yechidus, right? But I have a allergic reaction to Ashkenazi Hebrew. So, Yechidut is oneness. He taught this principle of that our ultimate goal, since this is what the reality is anyway, that everything is one with Hashem, and that's where everything is going eventually, then our ultimate goal right now should be to experience as much of that oneness with Hashem as possible. All right, that's Hasidus in a nutshell. This is the Baal Shem Tov's teachings. These teachings brought him into sharp conflict with mainstream Judaism. He and especially his followers, because in his day he wasn't quite big enough, the movement wasn't big enough to really get on the radar, but it, as it began to grow in the next generation, it grew rapidly, it brought, the Hasidic movement came under fire of the rest of Judaism. There was a great war, in fact, you might say, between this split Judaism into two factions, the Hasidim and the Mitnagdim. Mitnagdim are the refusers. And we'll learn about that next time. The Baal Shem Tov, however, had a lot of, like I said, he criticized the dry formalism of Judaism of his day. So he would say things like this about scholars of his day. He'd say, he's so busy with the study of Torah that he has no time to think of God. You know, that's a classic Baal Shem Tov zinger. Yeah. And he picked up a lot of criticism because he made a point of socializing with sinners, tax collectors, and even fallen women. Well, he had this repentance message. He had this simple repentance message. And he had this I love every Jew, there's good in everyone, love every Jew ethic. And people came to him. People learned to trust him, and they came to him. People who couldn't approach a rabbi, you know, God forbid that a rabbi would talk with a fallen woman, you know, she could come to the Baal Shem Tov, and he would set her on a path of repentance. And And so it was a very different kind of Judaism. But I hope to you it should seem very familiar. Yeah. I one time did a sermon on the Baal Shem Tov. Well, not really on the Baal Shem Tov. It was on something else. But this was an illustration. This was at Sar Shalom, early on in my tenure there. I came out and I just did this big setup with it, you know, like, and I just was describing this guy and everything he taught and, you know, how he was a maverick and challenging the status quo of Judaism and teaching this and teaching that and doing miracles and wonders, but he was criticized by the religious elite and you know, it's just like setting it up, right? And everybody's like thinks they know where, you know, this is obviously going, and then I'm going to say, and his name was Yeshua, but I didn't go that direction. Yeah, I said, and his name was Rabbi Eliezer ben Israel, or Israel ben Eliezer. Yeah, Israel ben Eliezer, right? Anyway, it's amazing. There's been books written about theories of if the Baal Shem Tov was into the New Testament or not, you know. Because the convergences are amazing in his teaching and the teachings of the apostles. And, of course, this is what fired Paul Philip Levertov all up when he became a believer and he started reading the New Testament. And he said, this is all Hasidus, you know? And so he published his book, Religious Ideas of the Hasidim, ostensibly as a journal for missionaries to the Jews to read to know how to reach Hasidic Jews. But in reality, he wanted Christians to realize, you know, what Hasidic teaching was and how it's paralleled in the New Testament.
And he was hated by both worlds, by and large. The Jewish world kind of shunned him, and the Christian world wanted him to be less Jewish and more Christian.
Levertov, yeah, he didn't really find his school. But you know what? People loved him too. He was a brilliant guy, and I think anyone who is anyone in the intellectual world of World War II era Jewry and Zionism went through the Levertov home. I read his journals. I've read his journals, and it's like, you know, they're those are big names that they're hanging out. All right. So then there's this aspect of Hasidus. I've told you what they teach. Now I should tell you what they're like. They weren't liked. People didn't like them because their prayer services were so noisy. They were charismatics. The Baal Shem Tov taught a charismatic approach, what we would identify as a charismatic approach to Judaism, emphasizing concentration in prayer. And so Hasidim would sometimes, if it helps to shout, you know, if that helps me concentrate, if shouting the prayers, that's what I'll do, or whatever it might be. A lot of stomping, dancing, circle dances, endless circle dances, a lot of yai, 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 all of that that's Hasidic, you know, that's not just patent Jewish, that's all Hasidic. Nigunim, that's a Hasidic idea, these wordless melodies. All of this spiritual worship, bringing in this spiritual worship into the equation. Not something that was happening in the normal synagogues. And then there's the miracles. I didn't even tell you about the miracles. The Baal Shem Tov taught the verse that says, the righteous will live by faith, was one of his favorite verses. But he taught it this way. He said, he pronounced the Hebrew so that it would say, the righteous will enliven by faith, or quicken by faith, or bring life by faith. So if you're a tzaddik, your faith in God will bring life to others. And one of the ways that that happens is through miracles. The most famous miracle of the Baal Shem Tov is his ability to be in one place and then another place. So typically, in a story of the Baal Shem Tov, he gets in a carriage, he gets in his carriage, his horses take off, and he's like driving his horses, and all of a sudden the earth folds under him, it's a tesseract, and he ends up, you know, hundreds of miles away, just where he needed to be. Very much the original Doctor Who. Or maybe Doctor Who is the Baal Shem Tov. Hard to tell. But so it's, I mean, I've always thought it would make a great movie or something, the movie about the Baal Shem Tov, because he would always show up, you know, just where he needed to be at that moment to avert some crisis or something like that, or to do some correction or some tikkun, to save the Jewish community by you know, something or another. And so those were his most famous miracles. But he also had, he could see right into the heart of his disciples and into the heart of common people. You just like see right into their heart and tell them exactly what it was. There's one of my favorite stories is when three of his disciples come in to spend time with him, and they were hoping to each get a private audience. But there just wasn't, there was too many people waiting to see him. Three men come in to spend time with him. And then he says a few words to them, and they have to leave. Each one of them, as they compare notes, heard something different that was addressed directly to them and their situation. This is this kind of thing. So a lot of stories about prophecy, visions, divine revelations that he receives. Elijah shows up in these stories of the Baal Shem Tov. There's so many miracle stories of the Baal Shem Tov that the Hasidim say anyone who believes all the miracle stories of the Baal Shem Tov is a fool. And but then with that goes the words, and anyone who doubts any one of them is possible or could have happened is an apostate. I like that. That makes sense to me. I understand that. No doubt there were many, many, many authentic miracles. And no doubt there are many, many, many apocryphal miracles that have been piled on. And at this point in time, it's impossible to tell the difference. You know, it would be, you can't sort. A lot of miraculous healings, barren women coming to him for a blessing and then, you know, having babies, and even some exorcisms and dealing with spirits and that sort of thing. So that is that's the Baal Shem Tov. That's the story of the Baal Shem Tov and how he revolutionized Judaism. I would like to add just a little bit to this story. I have a few more minutes. A little bit about Hasidus as it emerged after him. Since the Baal Shem Tov was this tzaddik, you know, tzaddik means righteous man. He was a righteous man, a holy man, at the center of a school of disciples. Right? Therefore, just like in the days of the apostles, his disciples took their own disciples. And they became, each one of his disciples, and this is what we'll learn next week, became the tzaddik in the middle of a school of disciples. And the Hasidic disciples adopted the term, the affectionate term that you would use for your malamed, they adopted the term Rebbe for their tzaddik, their righteous man. They turn to the Talmud, they turn to a lot of old ideas about the tzaddik that you find in early Jewish sources about a righteous man. And they understood the tzaddik, their Rebbe, to be an intercessor between them and Hashem. So in other words, the tzaddik of if we were disciples of the Baal Shem Tov, we would say the Baal Shem Tov intercedes for us. Our prayers don't have the merit to make it to Hashem. So what does the Baal Shem Tov do? He adds his righteousness, his merit to our prayers so that they can, you know, and this is why we need to be attached to the Baal Shem Tov, because he gets our prayers through. That's tzaddikism. the tzaddik is a miracle worker. So we trust that, yes, Hashem can do miracles, but when He does miracles, He does them through the tzaddik. So if I need a miracle, I don't pray, you know, I don't expect to do it myself. I'm going to go to my Rebbe. I'm going to go to my Rebbe and ask him for the miracle. That's tzaddikism. The tzaddik is the source of revelation. If God's going to speak to me, He probably isn't going to speak in a voice from heaven. But whatever the tzaddik says to me, whatever my Rebbe says to me, is the voice of God to me. And so a disciple or a chassid of a Rebbe is absolutely duty-bound to obey everything that the tzaddik says. The tzaddik is the means of clinging to Hashem. It says, you shall cling to the Lord your God, but, you know, God's a consuming fire. How can anyone cling to a consuming fire? But the tzaddik is already, his righteous soul is already attached to Hashem. So, if I want to be attached to Hashem, I need to attach to my Rebbe, to the tzaddik. And then finally, when the tzaddik dies, or if the tzaddik suffers, since he doesn't have any sins that he's being punished for, obviously he's being punished for my sins. He died for my sins, or for the sins of his disciples, or for the sins of all Israel, or for the sins of the generation, for the sins of the whole generation, usually. All right, so this concept became, it wasn't invented by Hasidus. It was, oh, Kevin, they're calling again.
Should I go?
Well, I would think so. I mean, you've got to hurry.
I can't hurry.
This concept brought forward by Hasidus and then, you know, continues to this very day in Hasidic Judaism. It wasn't invented by Hasidic Judaism. In fact, the Hasidic Judaism really didn't invent anything that they teach. They just pulled it out of the old sources and emphasized it, and kind of brought things back to life that had been forgotten for a long time in some cases. So, tzaddikism is at the center of the Baal Shem Tov's movement of Hasidic Judaism, and I hope you recognize that tzaddikism is exactly what we believe in regard to our relationship with Yeshua of Nazareth. That he is all of that and more. Intercessor, miracle worker, source of revelation, means of clinging to Hashem, and atonement. Hasidus also taught an emphasis on what I call messianism. Messianism is looking for Messiah, expecting Messiah. I mean, the disciples of the Baal Shem Tov believed he was the Messiah. They thought he was going to be, at least. They never said he is the Messiah. They thought he was going to be the Messiah. They were hoping. They were hoping that he was the one that would bring the Messianic era. And Hasidus focuses on the Messianic era. And this is how you focus on the Messianic era in Hasidus, by preparing for it, by preparing for Messiah. How do you prepare for Messiah? Well, you do a lot of outreach. If you can bring more Jews back to Judaism, you do corrections, you go around, fix the world, tikkun, do these tikkuns, these fixings of things. And, of course, repentance. We repent to prepare for Messiah, because repentance, the Bible is very clear that repentance is part of the redemption. The repentance brings the redemption. So, if we can get more people to repent, we can hasten the redemption. That's the idea. So there's a lot of energy in this. This explains why you'll see these Chabad guys, you know, out like accosting random Jewish men on the street corner and saying, "Hey, did you put on tefillin today? Would you like to put on tefillin today?" It's like one more mitzvah. It might be just one more mitzvah is all we need, and Messiah comes. You know, who knows? We could be standing at the balance there, and the girls are out handing out Sabbath candles all the time. You know, they're like handing out Sabbath candles to to Jewish people and saying, hey, you know, remember the Sabbath. It's very nice, very sweet. There's also a focus on the revelation of the Messianic era. The revelation of the Messianic era means that, you know, the revelation of Hashem that we'll experience in the kingdom. Yeah, everyone will know God and the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. All of these sorts of things. That all these good things of the Messianic era, we need to be grabbing them now. We need to be trying to attain them now. This is the theme of Paul Levertov's book, Love and the Messianic Age. That we need to have that connection with God that's going to be universal for all of humanity in the Messianic era. And because of that, you know, we need to be working on a musar, on self-correction, on self-discipline now as a component of repentance to bring about the Messianic era, but also so that there's no impediment to the revelation of God. All right. So that's also, once again, this strong emphasis on Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and the Messianic era, the kingdom, should be very familiar to you. You know, that's exactly at the center of what we believe and what we're about. Finally, I was just going to tell you, you know, I've already told you. There's a lot of crazy stories, tales of the Hasidim. Crazy, crazy stuff. This is what my kids grew up on, this stuff. You know, every week, Sabbath table, reading tales of the Hasidim. This is that was their... These were their heroes. Kevin, that's starting to annoy me now. All right, that's it for now. Next week we'll go on. I'm going to take you into the story. Then it's like, okay, after the Baal Shem Tov's death, what happens? And we'll take you up to the modern era, because this is this is Judaism as we're dealing with it today, and keeps stealing our people from us. Now maybe you understand a little bit why. Keeps stealing our people from us. Yeah. People converting out of Christianity and into Judaism. Yeah. So now maybe you understand a little bit what the appeal is. But this is, to me, is the most frustrating thing. Is why would, if I would be excited about Hasidus, how much more so should I be excited about a form of it that's 2,000 years more authentic, 2,000 years older? You know. So that's a. I hope you see. I hope you see the parallels. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing, and it makes me think that when charismatics say God is doing a new thing, I don't trust them. I think God does old things. He's not.